God speaks to us in scripture, reading, preaching, and song. The first reading is from the fourth chapter of Acts. While the apostles testified to others about the resurrection of Jesus, the early Christian community shared what they owned or sold their possessions to help their fellow believers who were in need. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership over any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They had laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read Psalm 133 in unison.
How good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like fine oil upon the head, flowing down upon the beard, upon the beard of Aaron, flowing down upon the collar of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon, flowing down upon the hills of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessings, life forevermore.
The second reading is from the first chapter of 1 John. The opening of this letter serves as a reality check. The reality of God is light, but our confessed reality has been sin. God cleanses us from our sinful reality through Christ's death, so that we live in fellowship with Christ and walk in God's light. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand to welcome the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter.
Praise to you, Christ.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe you noticed that sermon title in the bulletin. I think it's in there. Sounds kind of odd, sequel and prequel. We know the word sequel, but prequel is, if it sounds like a made-up word, well, it is. You know? Maybe I should have used a different title, like encore and overture, or postlude and prelude, or maybe just ending and beginning. We could make up all kind of pairs for that, because the story of Thomas is both. It is, in some way, a conclusion to the story of Jesus and of the resurrection, and yet, in the wording here, it really moves toward the vision of the whole church, which is to come, which comes to us. So it depends on what we use as a starting point. In the Gospel of John, as I said, it's kind of a sequel. The resurrection's already happened, and the second appearance is to Thomas. Thomas is the bridge between the eyewitnesses, those who were there and saw the risen Christ, and the church, which would continue through the Roman Empire and would lead finally to us. But his doubts then bring a blessing. His doubts bring a blessing to us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Thomas is every one of us who has sometimes said, "If only we could see Jesus." But notice what Thomas asks. He didn't ask to pinch Jesus or to hear him speak or to watch him eat. What Thomas wanted to see was not Jesus' halo, but his wounds. If that sounds mysterious, think about it. Just last Sunday, I told you that Jesus was not simply brought back to life. He was raised to a new life, a new creation. But the story of Thomas reminds us of what the church has always insisted. Jesus remains for all time the crucified one. That's a way of saying that we are not saved by his miracles, we are not saved by his power, we are saved by his wounds. Kind of like the Gospel of Mark. They're the only person, the only human being who gets it right is the centurion at the cross who only sees him die and says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Kind of the same way here. What Jesus did for Thomas is kind of the same thing. Thomas affirms him as Lord and God after he sees the wounds. This was no hallucination. This was no imposter. That's what Thomas wanted to be sure of. Yeah, we can call him Doubting Thomas. The word doubt even appears in here. But maybe we ought to just affirm the fact that Thomas, whatever else we can say about him, Thomas had it right. Sequel and prequel. You know, the gifts that Jesus brings are still gifts needed to us. The first was the gift of peace. Peace be with you. It says that the disciples were in that locked room for fear of the Jews. Do you see that's a little odd? Do you remember that all of them were Jews? All of the disciples were Jews for fear of the Jews. In the Gospel of John, the word Jews is a kind of theological term that means those who are generally opposed to Jesus. But he's there, bringing the gift of peace. That tells us, I think, that just as for the disciples, Jesus comes to us where we are, meets us as we are, accepts us as we are. We all have our turmoil, our griefs and doubts and our fears, Sometimes, friends, we just keep our heads above water. But the gift given that Easter evening was not only for those few who were inside that room. It's a gift that keeps giving throughout our life in the church. We hear and say it every Sunday, the peace of the Lord be with you always. Every Sunday. Every Sunday, remember Easter. Every Sunday, remember that Jesus is among us still and that peace is his gift. In the reading, we're told that the Holy Spirit was breathed into the disciples. This is kind of John's Pentecost story, you could almost say. Luke tells us that Pentecost was on a day differently, you know, when the whole crowd was gathered. But this is kind of when John says the Spirit is given to those disciples. And with the Spirit, the gift of forgiveness and new life. Martin Luther reminded us that the Spirit is the only one who can give faith. The faith is a gift of the Spirit and power for ministry. That means there is divine presence and divine power in the things that we do in Buffalo. Think of all the things that the churches do in Buffalo and through Lutheran World Relief and through World Hunger and through missionary support and all kinds of things. Presence and power in that. That doesn't mean that anything we might come up with is assured of that because, I mean, we know enough history to know some pretty bad stuff has happened in the name of the church through the centuries. The church has fallen short or has failed miserably time and again, but it's still true. It's still true that that gift is there, is always available if we will turn to the Lord. And then it says, forgiveness of sins. Boy, do we need that. The forgiveness of sins. Constantly. But I got to tell you, there's a problem with the translation in what I read to you as the gospel for today. Here's what it says. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You see, the translation says sins twice. If you forgive the sins, if you retain the sins. But in the original, the sins is only once. If you forgive the sins of any, they are retained. If you retain any, they are retained. What does that mean? There's been all kind of discussion through the centuries from theologians and scholars about what does that really mean? Is it really talking about sins or is it talking about something else? It's a little odd. However it gets translated, the words don't quite come out just right. But there's quite a lot of opinion that says, no, we should really understand that if you retain people, they are retained. It's like forgiveness is one thing, but sometimes you hang on to people, you know. Maybe that's what it's talking about. It seems like kind of odd that if Jesus gives that really distinctive, unique gift of forgiveness, that he would say, but not everybody, don't give it too freely. No, that doesn't seem to make sense because forgiveness frees us from our past and it frees us for the future. And so why would Jesus say, don't give that gift to some people? Now, it's true. We sometimes have done things that cannot be undone. That's really true. And yet, that's the consequences. The consequences cannot be undone. But the matter of the guilt, the matter of how that stands, that can always be forgiven. Forgiveness can get us out of despair, out of the burden of guilt. It is the gift of the Lord and his will for our relationships. And then comes that last powerful word that Jesus speaks to Thomas. That's where the prequel or the sequel becomes a prequel or whatever. The encore, you know, becomes something new. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. You know, the church could have died that first generation. If it was a case of only those who saw the risen Jesus there are the only ones, the church would have been gone millennia ago. But he gives that promise, those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. I have to ask with that, what do we understand by that word believe? That has all kinds of possibilities, doesn't it? It's possible we can believe that it's the universal antidote. Whatever we've done, all is erased when we say believe. Or it might mean assurance that someday we can leave this life behind, all this misery, this place of woe and grief, and we can just be taken to heaven. Now, it's clear that the promise of resurrection, the promise of eternal life, is a central one in the New Testament, and it's a very precious one. But the question for the moment is, do we believe in the way Jesus lived? Do we believe the message he proclaimed, involving such things as good news for the poor, caring for the outcast, crossing boundaries that were created in the minds of the upper crust of his day, and I guess it's still true in our day? I'm fond of that prayer that we have. I can't even lay my hands on it right now, that says, God gave Christ both as a sacrifice for sin and a model of the godly life. Think of that. The model of the godly life. Do we believe him enough to follow him? To take his example as a template for the way we are to live in this world? That's been the history of the Jesus movement. Thanks be to God, many things have been done to serve the neighbor, to benefit society, and they started in the name of Jesus. That includes hospitals and nursing homes and soup kitchens and food banks and orphanages and refugee resettlement and public education and on you go. Things that started in the church or maybe in monasteries or convents and then became gifts to the community and became gifts eventually to the world. As followers, as believers in Jesus, we in Buffalo, Wyoming, have a concern for justice and fairness and reconciliation, and we both declare and demonstrate what we believe. Those are the ways we carry out the commission given in this text. In the Gospel of John, this appearance accomplishes what Matthew says in the Great Commission: as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That was true, and it is true. We believe that Jesus lived out the Father's will, in his life lived for others, and in his death on the cross for all. After Easter, it was only the presence of the risen Christ that could transform those disheartened, disillusioned, fearful disciples into the bold witnesses that resulted in them being foundation stones of the church. As they were sent, we are sent now, with the same marvelous gifts of peace and power and forgiveness and Christ's commission to be his presence in the world. As we live out our lives of faith and serve the Lord, may we find strength always in these words to Thomas. Say, hey, Thomas, we're with you. Amen.